I got a fiery message I'm about to deliver. I'm gonna need some fire out there. I'm gonna need a little help. If you're sleeping, make sure you shake it off right now. Shake it off right now. So we're gonna hear a real important word this morning. We're gonna take a pause on our study of the supernatural in the book of Acts just for this Sunday, next Sunday. And I believe that then we'll revert and go back to it because it is a very important book. We're going to finish going through and looking at those supernatural manifestations in the early church. And it is also going to relate to our theme this year. I feel pressed to share some things this morning as it relates to our prophetic word, the theme this year, that this is a year of freedom, liberty, and deliverance. And the message I'm going to deliver to you today is how to seize your prophetic promise, or how to seize the prophetic word, or how to give birth to the prophetic promises of God. Now, when we entered into the new year, our Rhema word came right out of our study of the supernatural in the book of Acts. That 2017 is going to be that year of freedom, liberty, and deliverance. That this would be a year of breaking the chains that bind us, and that God is going to turn our captivity. That means no more bondage, no more chains, no more tolerating the enemy in where he has a stronghold or a foothold in our lives. No more slavery to sin. Hello. No more destructive patterns and bondages, areas of our lives that are out of control. No more functioning dangerously. How many of you know the word dysfunction means, doesn't mean you're not functioning. It means you are functioning. The problem is we're functioning dangerously. And so no more functioning dangerously. This is going to be a year of release. Release from demonic powers, release from curses, release from vexes, release from strongholds. This is going to be a year of recovery. Recovering what has been lost, what has been stolen. A year where we recover what the canker worm and swarming, consuming locusts have eaten. God promises to restore and recover those years and return them to us. Remember when Elisha had that prophetic word? He said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He didn't see anything in the natural. He just said, I hear there's a sound in the spirit of the abundance of rain. Well, folks, I hear the sound of the ram's horn. I hear the horn of deliverance. It's the sound of jubilee. A jubilee anointing has already been released. It's been decreed. It's been released in the realm of the spirit. Get ready, folks. This is a year of jubilee. I hear the sound loud. It's the decree of a release. Each of you will return to your own possessions, and what was lost and what has been ruined will be restored. It's also a year of Amos chapter 9, the year when God releases us from the hands of our enemy, and when we will build once again the torn down places, and we will enjoy the fruit of our own labor. In Amos chapter 9, it also speaks to us about a supernatural acceleration of a harvest, when the plowmen shall overtake the reapers, and the treaders of grapes will overtake those that sow in the field, and the mountains and the hills will flow with sweet wine and with new wine. It's a year of our enemies being defeated, a year of harvest, a year of building, and a year of the presence of God. How many of you want Amos chapter 9? Wherever I turn, I hear a confirmation of people, prophetic people, speaking about the jubilee, speaking about the reset, speaking about the reboot, speaking about it being a time of deliverance, a time of jubilee, a time of freedom, a time of restoration. So the Lord has been speaking to us. Now, We have to respond to the prophetic word or any prophetic word that you ever get. There has to be a response from the one who receives it. Our approach to the prophetic will determine the measure of its fulfillment. And so this morning, and probably again next week, I want to talk to you about seizing the prophetic word. Grabbing hold of it. What is our responsibility once a prophetic word has been released? Again, whether it's on an individual plane or whether it's in a corporate setting. You might say, Pastor Rob, I don't think I've ever had anybody speak a prophetic word over my life. Well, if you've been sitting here the past couple of weeks, there has been a prophetic word spoken over your life. Because any corporate prophetic word, you can grab hold of it. You can take that prophetic corporate word and say, that is mine. God is speaking that rhema, that prophetic word into my life. So this morning, I want to talk about some very, very important things of how to seize the prophetic word. And I don't think we've really been taught well in this area. We've been taught well about the prophetic, how to hear the prophetic, what the prophetic is, but we haven't been taught well about how to lay hold of it, how to take our responsibility seriously when a prophetic word is spoken over our life or released into the atmosphere. And because of this, there are many unfulfilled promises, unfulfilled words and revelations and dreams that have been spoken over our lives. I'm talking about the ones you know were from God. The God words, the God dreams, the God prophecies. And because we don't know how to respond to them properly, there is often unfulfilled promises. And folks, you know as well as I know that unfulfilled promises really affect us. They affect our soul. They affect our lives. It's almost like when we have an unfulfilled promise, especially when it's a promise from God, when we have an unfulfilled dream or promise, it's like a punch in the gut. So to speak, it's like the wind being taken out of our sails. It brings us discouragement. It brings us harm. It violates our soul. It brings to us what the proverb says, hope deferred. In Proverbs 13:12, it says hope deferred. That means hope prolonged or a dream unfulfilled. And I'm not just talking about a wish or a whim. I'm talking about a prophetic word, something that God reveals, that's released, that we know it's from the Lord. Hope prolonged or hope delayed makes the heart sick. But a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. And so unfulfilled promises and unfulfilled words, they make the heart sick. And so we have to do something about this. We have to understand, first of all, something about prophecy, something about promises, that prophecies and promises are never an unconditional deal. A prophetic word is never, ever a guarantee. And for some reason, we just think that we don't have a part to play in a prophetic word, that if God speaks it, God somehow is going to make it happen, regardless of my participation and response or not. And that's the way we view our faith. That's the way we view promises or view the prophetic spoken word. But folks, it's not like that. Prophetic words are never a guarantee. And so we see this in Isaiah chapter 18. The Lord is voicing a desire to his people, a hope, a dream. And he says this in verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But, everybody say but, if you resist and if you rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. So in Isaiah chapter 18, the Lord voices his ultimate desire for his people. It's the will of God for his people that they eat of the abundance of the land, and that they are not devoured by the sword, but that they would live in victory, and that they would be satisfied with the good that the Lord has allotted for them. But folks, even though this was God's will and desire, you could see by this verse of scripture, it was a conditional promise. God gives them his desire. He says, this is your prophetic destiny. This is your prophetic word. I want you to be satisfied. I want you to be filled. I want you to enter into my abundance. I want you to be victorious and not die by the sword. But he's saying, you have a part to play. How are you going to respond to what is spoken? And God also gave a prophetic word to that first generation of Israelites that came out of Egyptian captivity. And the word of the Lord to that generation was that God had given them a promised land to enjoy. And it was also a land that flowed, overflowed with milk and with honey, a land of abundance. It was called the land of Canaan. And there's no way of misunderstanding it. God gave it to them before anybody, any of the children of Israel ever stepped into it. It had already been, it was a prophetic destiny. God spoke the prophetic word over these captives when they were delivered from Egypt. And it was called the promised land. Why? Because God gave the promise. This was a promise from God. Yet that first generation that we're talking about, they never ever stepped one foot into the reality of that prophetic promise. And that tells us something. It wasn't until the second generation that the second generation stepped in to the promise God gives the first generation. And so it tells us that there was something wrong. There was a disconnect. That these people did not enjoy their prophetic destiny, the prophetic word that was spoken over their life. And the reason why was because it was a conditional promise. It's always a conditional promise. And when you really study out that story, it is very evident why they never walked in that prophetic promise. Because they never came into agreement. They never fully bought into this idea. They never fully came into agreement. Nor were they willing to fight for what God gave them. Nor were they willing to let go of what they left behind, which was Egypt. God got them out of Egypt. But he never got Egypt out of them. And because of that, they had a tie. They were tied back to the old system. They were tied back to what was happening in Egypt. Their hearts longed for what they had. And so when you look at this story, you could see there were certain things that hindered them from living out the fullness that God had given them. The prophetic destiny, the prophetic word. They were refused to fight for what God gave them. They refused to really be in agreement. They had too many arguments why they could never enjoy that promise. How to seize the prophetic word. Very important message. Whether it's corporately or individually, there are three words I want to throw out to you right now we're going to expound upon. The first one is agree. The second word is contend. And the third word is fight. Agree, contend, and fight. Number one, how to seize the prophetic word. Number one, you have to come into agreement with the prophetic word. Folks, if you receive a prophetic revelation, a prophetic word, if the Lord speaks to you about your future, about a promise, if he gives it to you through a dream, a vision, a prophecy, however it's revealed to you, when that word is released, when you get that word, it is in a seed form. And that seed has to be agreed with. Or we could say it this way. That seed must be conceived in your spiritual womb in order for that thing to ever be birthed. In order for it to ever become a reality in our lives. The prophetic word always starts out in a seed form. It's got to be. When we agree with God, with what God says, it is conceived. It starts here. The beginning of how to seize your prophetic word and give birth to it, it starts right here. I must agree with it, unconditionally agree with the word of God. Then it can find a place in what we could say our spiritual womb to begin to take root and begin to manifest. Do you remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and gave her that announcement about the Messiah? That angel said that you are going to conceive, and out of your womb, Mary, the angel said you're going to give birth to the Messiah. The angel said the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and the Holy One that is born and comes out of your womb will be the Son of God. What a prophetic word coming to this young woman named Mary. But do you remember Mary's response to that word? Mary's response was, "Be it unto me according to what was spoken." Be it unto Mary came into full agreement with that word. And when she did, the seed was conceived in her. She didn't struggle with it. She didn't try to think of all the reasons why this can't be true. She came right. She said, "I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me right now, according to what you are speaking. I receive it. I come into full agreement with this prophetic promise." And so we first have to agree with it so it can be conceived. But in that same chapter of Luke chapter 1, there's also a very stark contrast from what happened to Mary. And it was with Zacharias. That same angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias as he's in the temple as the high priest and he's performing his priestly duties and services. The angel is standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. Appears, this angelic being appears to Zacharias. And the angel gives Zacharias a prophetic promise, just like the same angel gave to Mary. It's the same situation. It's a prophetic announcement that his wife Elizabeth would conceive and have a child. And we know this child would be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And so this prophetic word comes to Zacharias. And by the way, this would have to be a miracle. This wasn't a virgin birth, not that type of miracle. That was for Mary. But this miracle was Elizabeth was beyond the years of having a child. This would be a miracle. So Mary's response was, "Be it unto me. I come into agreement according to thy word." You want to know what Zacharias, his response was? Here's his response. Your wife's going to conceive. Have a child. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Here was his response. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I mean, maybe you don't understand. Like, it's been years we've been trying to have children. And so it was a totally different response. Mary submitted to the promise, agreed totally to the promise. Zechariah had every argument in the world why this is crazy, why this is a bad idea, why this probably isn't going to happen. And so the angel of the Lord had to do something. The angel of the Lord had to make Zacharias mute. Come hell or high water, this was going to happen. This was one of those unconditional ones. It was going to happen. In order for this to happen, he had to stop and make mute the negativity and unbelief of Zacharias. Look what it says here. The angel said, behold, you will be mute, not able to speak until the days these things take place. Look at this. Because you didn't believe. Because you did not come in agreement with the prophetic word. Now your mouth is closed, boy. You don't say a word. You don't dare speak against this prophetic word. You're going to mess this whole thing up if you keep on speaking the way you're speaking. His voice was taken away until the promise arrived. And so Mary comes into agreement. Let it be unto me according to the prophetic word. Zechariah says, there's all kinds of reasons why this thing ain't going to happen. And it's just not going to happen. And I don't know if I could ever believe that. And so he had to become mute. And so we could see right here how important it is to agree with the word. And so many of us are like Zacharias. We're just not in agreement. We've had some real prophetic words spoken over our life. And we have arguments. Arguments, they wrestle against what God has spoken and why this can't come to pass. And we have these arguments that just undermine the prophetic word and the authority of the prophetic word. And the word is never taken and being conceived in the spiritual womb. Why? Because we are like Zechariah. Sounds good. It'd be great if that really ever happened. But hey, if God wants it to happen, God's just going to make it happen. If it's the Lord's will, let the Lord just kind of do what he does whenever he wants it. I don't think I have anything to do with it. And so because we are like Zacharias, we have many unfulfilled prophecies, unfulfilled promises, unfulfilled dreams. Maybe we just need to dig up some of those words you know that God spoke. Take those words into the presence of God and maybe renounce those arguments that you've had, not fully coming into agreement. And let that word be, have fresh life put on it from God and be conceived in your spiritual womb. We must come in agreement to the prophetic word that God has spoken. That God has spoken. Number two, very important. You have to contend for the prophetic word. In other words, you have to seize it. It's not good enough to just hear it, to just hope it comes to pass. You've got to seize it. That means you've got to contend for it. Some of the biggest problem that we have is that we don't do enough contending. We just think God is just going to drop in our lap whatever he wants. And we never contend for the things of the Spirit or the things of God. And so a prophetic promise, it has to be more than just a sweet, nice word that gives us the Holy Spirit goosebumps. It's got to be more than something inspirational that causes us to shed a tear that God is interested in my life. I'm known to the Lord. That's important, but it's got to be deeper than that. You've got to contend for the prophetic word, especially when it's in that seed form, because the enemy knows when that prophetic word is released. And you know what he does? He comes immediately. Immediately. Jesus said when the sower sows the word, immediately. Immediately when the prophetic word is spoken, there's demonic activity. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that there is a real spiritual enemy that comes to kill the seed. Not to water it. Not to help it along. But to kill it. To snuff it out before it takes root. To kill it. To devour it. To destroy it. To snatch it. And so Jesus tells us that the enemy comes in when the prophetic word is in a seed form immediately. Remember when Moses was conceived in his mother's womb, the enemy was on the scene immediately working through King Pharaoh. I mean, it was so demonic. And the king passed a law that every male child that is born right there in the birthing room, as the mother is on the birthing stool, that the midwives are to snatch every male child and kill them. Why is that? Because the enemy knew that a seed, a prophetic destiny was planted in a woman's womb, and it was a seed of deliverance, that Moses would rise up and be a deliverer, and immediately he comes on the scene. Immediately he shows up. See, we've got to believe this, that the enemy hates the prophetic. The enemy hates the prophetic. And that's why Jezebel's so strong, because Jezebel comes against the prophetic. It wants to snuff out the prophetic. It wants to kill the prophetic. It wants to destroy the prophetic before the prophetic becomes a reality. And so the enemy is after the prophetic word of God. You better take this seriously. It's very, very serious. We have to understand and recognize the demonic resistance that comes up against the prophetic word. When that prophetic word is released, there is a demonic resistance, because the prophetic promise is the very seed of advancement. And the enemy will always, always resist advancement. If you remember in Daniel chapter 10, remember the demonic resistance that happened when Daniel went into prayer. Remember the story. Daniel receives a prophetic revelation from God. I mean, it is a word from the Lord. It is a revelation. It's a prophetic vision. He was so gripped by this prophetic vision, he was driven into prayer with agreement with this prophetic vision. He was contending for this prophetic word from God. The Bible says for 21 days he prayed. And on the 21st day, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And look what the angel said in Daniel 10:12. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, Daniel, and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I've come to respond in response to the words you prayed 21 days ago. Look at this, folks. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. So here Daniel is praying. He's contending. He's in agreement, contending for this promise. He doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes. And God just shows us. He shows us right here. He just pulls the curtain. For 21 days, there was a demonic resistance. The prophetic word was released to Daniel. The enemy comes immediately and tries to fight with it, tries to resist it. And because of Daniel's consistency and perseverance, because of his perseverance, this archangel was allowed to break through with the answer. But my question is, what if Daniel just gave up after 2 days of prayer? I mean, it's been a week now. I thought I heard the prophetic word. It gripped me. It startled me. It was deep in my soul. But I've been praying for 11 days now. 12 days. 18 days now. I mean, I don't see anything happening. I don't know about this prophetic stuff. I mean, I'm getting tired. 19 days of prayer. I'm contending with 20 days of prayer. I don't know if this thing is going to work. This is too much energy being exerted. This is just too hard, this spiritual stuff. Maybe we just ought to shelf it. Maybe we just ought to just put it in our pocket, put it in our prophecy diary. Maybe one day, if the Lord wants it to happen, he'll just bring it to pass. And on the 21st day, there was the breakthrough. On the 21st day of contending. Folks, contending. Tell someone next to you, you got to contend for the prophetic word. Come on, tell somebody next to you. You can't give up. And there's just something. There's something about persevering. There's something about contending for the breakthrough and not giving up. Do you remember Elijah after he received that prophetic word? The Lord said after 3.5 years of famine, the Lord told Elijah, it's going to rain. Amen. So he runs to the king and he says, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. There's not a cloud in the sky, folks. There's no sound of rain anywhere. 3.5 years, they haven't seen a drop come from heaven. He gets this prophetic word. He runs to the king and says, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. But you know what he does next? He didn't just leave the king's palace and say, okay, Lord, thank you for the word. Let it be. Just do what you got to do, Lord. No, he knew there he had a responsibility. What did he do? He ran up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he knelt down. And the Bible said he put his face between his knees. He was in a birthing position. He could have just said, Lord, I mean, this is your thing, God. You don't need my participation. I don't need to contend for this. Lord, you're God. You'll do whatever you want. Is that what you said? It's going to rain? I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. You're just going to have to let it happen. No, he didn't do that. He knew he had a part to play. He went to the top of the mountain. He got in a birthing position to birth the prophetic word. And the Bible said that he prayed, and then he told the servant, go on top of the mountain. Let me know if there's any clouds in the sky. His servant runs to the edge of the cliff. Nothing up there. No, no signs in the sky, Elijah, really? And he prays a second time, and he's persevering, and he knows something's happening, and he says to the servant, go, check it out again. Go, put your binoculars on, and look, is there any clouds up in the sky? No, sorry, prophet, no clouds yet. And he prays a third time, and he tells the servant, go again. He goes to the edge of the cliff. The sun is shining. It's so clear out there. No sign of rain. No prophet. No, really. The fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time. And it wasn't until the seventh time that he goes over to the edge of the cliff and he says, whoa, wait. I see coming up out of the sea a cloud the size of a man's hand. And then it began to rain. See, my question is, what if Elijah just gave up? What if he just put that prophetic word in his back pocket? What if he just said, this is just too much work? Let's just chalk it up to the sovereignty of God. If God wants the prophetic word to come to pass, he's just going to do it. No, he had to participate with it. He had to contend for the prophetic word. He had to lay hold of it. He had to seize what God said. It wasn't enough that God said it. He had to do something with what God said. There's just something about persevering. There's just something about contending with the prophetic word. Our participation is critical. Number one, we must agree. Number two, we must contend for it. And number three, listen closely, we must fight with it. And there's a difference between contending for something and fighting with something. And this is a very important point. The birth of a prophetic promise is always seated with war and fighting. Like we mentioned with Martin Luther King Jr., he had a prophetic promise. It was surrounded. That thing was birthed out of warfare. And so we've got to learn to do something with our prophetic words. This is where a lot of people check out. They check out when it comes to fighting. They check out when it comes to contending or struggling. Because we want it just to come easy. We just want it to just kind of fall on our lap. We just want just God to do what he wants to do. Really, we got to take responsibility? I don't know, I'm not much of a fighter. I'm a peacemaker. You can be a peacemaker by nature, but I'm telling you, everybody has to fight as a Christian and contend for prophetic promises. Everybody, not one Christian, regardless of your makeup, regardless of your nature and your temperament, not one Christian is exempt from warfare. Amen. Not one. And so we've got to learn to do something with our prophetic word. It becomes a tool of warfare. In 1 Timothy, look what Paul said to his son in the faith. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction. One translation says, I'm commanding you today. And the command was, in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you or over you. He's reminding Timothy of the prophetic words that were spoken over his life regarding his future. Do you see this? And Paul says to Timothy, take these words and strongly engage in battle. One translation says that by these prophecies, these prophetic words, that you would wage a good warfare. So you could see something, New Testament here. You could see that prophecies, prophetic words when decreed and spoken, God words, God prophecies, become an instrument for fighting. They become a tool for warfare. They become a tool for battle. So Paul is giving this instruction to him. You've got the prophetic word. They've been released. They've been decreed. They're in seed form. Now, Timothy, take the prophetic words and fight with it. Fight with the prophetic words. I want you to look at an insightful couple of verses of scripture. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. John has this vision of Jesus, the glorified Jesus in heaven. Now I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He who sat on the white horse was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he that sat on the white horse, he judges and makes war. What a picture of Jesus, huh? We would much rather see Jesus with a lost lamb on his shoulders. But here, John sees a whole different Jesus. He's called Faithful and True. He's in heaven. And this Jesus, glorified Jesus, is judging and he's making war. His name is called the Word of God. Now, look at, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations. Now, what I want to bring out to you is very important, that Jesus is in heaven and he's judging, he's making war, but how does he do it? Well, John tells us how he does it, with a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. He is the Word of God. He makes war and he judges with the word, with the sword that is coming out of his mouth. He is making war with the word. He's making war with the prophetic promises. He's making war. And look at, when Timothy fights with his prophecies, it is like a sword coming out of his mouth. He is warring a good warfare, Paul said. He is battling a good battle. How do we war with our prophetic words? We wield the sword out of our mouth. And we fight this way. We use our prophetic word to fight. We've got to use it. You can't just put it in your book, paste it up on your refrigerator, put it in your rearview mirror. You've got to take the word and you've got to put it in your mouth. You must decree the prophetic word. Now, I'm going to bring this to a close, but you've got to follow me. Don't lose what I'm about to say. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said this to his disciples, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, to really understand what Jesus is saying, we've got to look at it in the context. The context is Jesus comes to his disciples and says to them, who do they say that I am? You know, the people. And the disciples start rattling up. Well, some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah the prophet. Some say you're this one. Some say you're that one. And then Jesus said to the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Peter pipes up. And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, because we're going to get into why Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Based upon what Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed that to you. In other words, that is not a human revelation. That revelation is divine. It came from God the Father. That is a prophetic statement you made. It came from God. It didn't originate from you. Do you see that? It's a prophetic revelation. So he says, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. That comes from my Father in heaven. And you are Simon. And upon this rock, I will build my church, he says. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So you see, we got a whole load of people saying that Peter is the rock of the church. Not so. The rock that Jesus was talking about was the revelation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is not built upon any human being. It's built upon a revelation that Christ is the Son of the living God. And so there is a revelation. Now follow me. And Jesus said, you are Simon, yes, upon this rock of revelation, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Behold, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. The key. What is the key? See, oftentimes we only see a key as authority. And a key is authority. In other words, when God gives you a key, the key is used for access into something, but it gives you the authority. You got a key, you got authority. But listen, we got to go deeper than that. The key is the revelation. Based upon this revelation, this prophetic revelation, that's the key. That's the key. And because you have a key of revelation, you have authority to use the key of revelation. God only gives you a key to use the key. And so it is a key to be used. It is a key of revelation, and that gives you the authority. Whatever God speaks to you, listen, the prophetic word God released into your life, the prophetic promise, the prophetic destiny, the rhema God has given you, when God speaks to your personal life, that is a key. That's a key of revelation that you're supposed to use. You have authority to use that key of revelation. You have authority. It's revelation and it's your authority for access into the promise. Now listen. He says now, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding of what he's saying. We understand this is connected to using the key of revelation. Using the prophetic key and having the authority to use it. Now he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And the way we usually look at that is whatever we do here, God's going to do it there. But that's not how it's written. There's one translation that has it very accurate. And here's what it says. It's a little different. Jesus said, I assure you, whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And so, folks, we have to discover and discern what has already been loosed in heaven. See, you can only loose on earth what's already been loosed in heaven. You can only bind on earth what's already been bound in heaven. So you've got to discern what has been loosed. Every prophetic word God gives you, every prophetic word spoken over your life, every prophetic revelation that comes into your life, it's been loosed already in the heaven. It's been loosed already in the heavens. And you see, this is why the Bible says in Job, decree a thing and it will be established. You can only decree what's already been loosed in heaven. You can only decree what's already been bound in heaven. If you want it here in the earth, you've got to go into the heavens. It's got to be done in the heavens. It's loosed already. The prophetic word has been decreed over your life. So you have the key and the authority to loose it here in the earth. See, we got this idea. We could just decree anything we want to decree and it's going to be established. Not so. Not so. We've got to discern and see what's already been loosed. Every prophetic word God gives you has already been loosed. It's already been released. And you have the key. You have the right to now release it in the earth. I'm telling you, this is a game changer right here. I want to close with a story out of 2 Kings in the 13th chapter. The king of Israel comes to the prophet Elisha during war. Israel is in war with the Syrians, and it is a hot battle. The enemy is rising up against them. It's a very critical time for the entire nation. And the responsibility is upon the king. He has to give direction. He has to order the battle plans. He has to bring peace and stability to the nation. He was desperate for God. He comes to the prophet and he asks the prophet for direction, for a solution, for a strategy, for a word. Just give me something, prophet. I've got to address the people tonight. And the prophet tells him, go over there and get those arrows. Open up the east window and shoot the arrows out. Now, this is like crazy. Just give me a prophetic word. I don't want to play right now. I bought my son, Jace, yesterday, his first bow and arrows. And it wasn't until after I got home. I said, oh, there it is. This is the story tomorrow. Here's the bow. And with two arrows came with the bow. Now, look at this. He tells them, get the arrows. Open the window. Shoot the arrows out. So he puts his hand on the bow. And the prophet puts his hand on top of him. They pull back together. They aim. And they shoot the arrow. The first arrow. The prophet says, this arrow is the arrow of the deliverance of the Lord. Shoot the second arrow. The second arrow is, this is the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Two arrows. He was to shoot out the window. And this was prophetic power, folks. You got to understand what's happening here. There are two arrows that he shoots out the window. The first arrow is the arrow of the deliverance of the Lord. The second arrow is different. It's the arrow of deliverance from Syria, their enemy. And we see the same principle, two arrows. One is shot in the heavens. One is shot into the earth. The first one's the arrow of the deliverance of the Lord. It's shot into the heaven. The second one has to do with having victory over the enemy here in the earth. That's the second arrow. And see, you can never get anything done just by shooting the arrow in the earth. You've got to shoot the first arrow. See, whatever you loose on the earth has already been loosed in heaven. You got to take care of it first in the heavens before you ever see a manifestation in the earth. And so we get a prophetic word and we don't even consider the story. We don't even consider taking responsibility. We don't even consider cooperating or fighting or grabbing the arrows of the Lord. One is in the heavens. The other is in the earth. We haven't been shooting any arrows. We've got to shoot the arrow into the heavens. This is the year of the deliverance of the Lord. That's the decree. The decree was given, and the arrow is the decree. And then there's another decree. The second decree is we will have ultimate freedom over Syria, our enemy. And the prophet says this, watch. You will utterly destroy Syria. You will annihilate them. There will be none standing. They will never battle against you again. They will be annihilated from the earth. You will utterly destroy the Syrians, the prophet says. So he shoots the two arrows, one in the heaven, one in the earth. Didn't end there. Now the prophet said, okay, now, go find those arrows. Go get those arrows and strike the ground with them. Come on. I got an hour, man. I got to go on Fox News. I got to address the nation. I got to go on CNN. Let's just make this balance, okay? I got to go on CNN too. and we got to address the nation. What do you mean now? I got to go out and find those arrows? Come on, man. We're playing games now. Just release the power. No, listen. Go get the arrows. When you find the arrows, strike the ground with the arrows. He runs down the stairs, through the corridor, out the door into the field. He's looking for those arrows. Where are those arrows, man? Here's one. There's the other arrow. The prophet said, what did he say? Strike the ground? Okay. Tell me how many times to strike. No, he just said, strike the ground. Okay. One, two, three. And he looked up and saw the prophet in the window, and the prophet was fuming. The prophet was angry, the Bible says. And the prophet said, why did you strike the ground only three times? Because you struck the ground only three times, you will only smite Syria three times. Why didn't you strike the ground five, six, seven, or eight times? You would have utterly, the prophetic word was already given, you will utterly destroy your enemy. You will utterly destroy them once and for all in a time of crisis. When he needed God more than any other time, he gets this prophetic word of warfare. You will go to war and you will destroy the Syrians. You will utterly destroy them. Strike the ground with the arrows. One, two, three. Why are you angry? I struck the ground. You said strike the ground. You didn't tell me how many times to strike the ground. You didn't just go get them. Find the arrows and strike the ground. I already shot the one up there. I shot the one out there. I found the arrows in the field. I did the three strikes. Is this thing over? Let it be over. Fuming, furious. You shouldn't have done it just three times. You know what the prophet was saying? Where is your passion, man? Where is your drive? Where is your fight? I just gave you a prophetic word. You will destroy the Syrians. You will utterly destroy them. This is your only hope. And you take those arrows and you just, one, two, three. Why not strike it? I will smite the Syrians. My enemies will be destroyed. Utterly be destroyed. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence taketh by force. We will destroy Syria. One, two, three. Where's your passion? Where's your passion, King? Where's the fight that's on the inside of you? Where's your drive? You passively are approaching a prophetic word of absolute victory. And that's the way you do it. That's the way you respond. One, two, three. You have no drive. You have no passion. Oh, you'll smite Syria just three times. But if you had passion, if you had drive, if you knew what it meant to contend, if you knew what it meant to fight, if you knew what it meant to agree with the prophetic word and conceive the prophetic word, you would be smiting that ground with violence. You'll be smiting those arrows with authority. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. We will smite the Syrians. Whew. We got to cooperate with the prophetic word. Not half-heartedly, lackadaisical. We're so lackadaisical as believers. Just want it all to come to us. Just let it come to us. That's our prayers. Let the good come to us, God. Let it just come to us. Now, what about going after something? What about being diligent? What about persevering? What about laying hold of something? What about struggling with something, contending with something, fighting for something, and fighting with something? What about that? Folks, it's going to take a whole nother spirit. It's going to take the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. It's going to take a fighting spirit. At 86 years old, Caleb says, give me that mountain. I want to take that mountain. I have the strength of a 40-year-old. I want to take that mountain. There's no time for passivity. There's no time to just idly sit by hoping and believing that good things are going to come towards us. Folks, we got to rise up. We got to rise up with authority. God has given us a key of revelation to use. If you want to be set free this year, if you want this prophetic word to be conceived on the inside of you, then you need to listen to this message. Stand to your feet quickly. Stand to your feet. Take a moment. Close your eyes. Let's go into the presence of God. Heavenly Father, ignite the fight within us. We're sorry for just passively, resistantly obeying you. We want to have passion. We want to have soul inside of us. We want to be aggressive. We want to be fighters. We want to know what it really means to contend. Because if it was us, we would have given up if we were in Elijah's place. We would have given up if we were in Daniel's place. We want to agree with the promise, the prophetic word that's been spoken over this house. And you know this goes for individually as well. But right now, corporately, the prophetic word has been decreed. It has been released with clarity. It's been loosed already in the heavens. You have the key to now loose it, to now loose it on the earth. We contend for the prophetic word. We fight with the prophetic word. Now we shoot some arrows into the heavens first and then into the earth. I want you to say this with me with authority as we close today. As we use the prophetic word and decree it. And as we strike the ground with those arrows. Say this with me. If you want to lay hold of this prophetic word, and you can use this for any God word that's been spoken over your life. Same principle. Say this out loud. Say it with authority. Today, I use the key of revelation. I decree what has already been decreed. I decree what has already been loosed. And now I loose it into the earth. Come on, say it loud. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Say this out loud. The arrow of deliverance from my enemies. I agree with the prophetic word. Let it be done unto me according to your will. I cancel out every argument that's against the prophetic word. I will contend for this word. I will war with my prophetic word. Holy Spirit, awaken the fight in me to persevere and not give up, to push through and not retreat. And I decree Jubilee. I decree Jubilee, my year of recovery, my year of release. This will be a year of freedom, liberty, deliverance. My captivity will be turned. I send an arrow into the heavens. This is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. I send an arrow into the earth. This is the arrow of my deliverance. Every chain will be broken. No more bondage. No more slavery. Come on now. I break every demonic suggestion and every demonic influence over my life. Every word curse, every spell, every stronghold. I take down every hindrance, every blockage, every trap between me and my promise. I break ties with my enemy. Say it again. I break ties with my enemies. I break the ties with my past. Accelerate me, Lord, into the new. Accelerate me, Lord, into my freedom. Accelerate me, Lord, into my deliverance in every area of my life. I decree Amos chapter 9. In 2017, it will be mine. I will be delivered from the hand of my enemies. And I will build the torn down places. And I will enjoy the fruit of my labor. I will accelerate in reaping my harvest. And I will drink of the sweet wine, of the new wine that drips from the mountains and from the hills. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It is so. It is so. It is so. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Woo! Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Shh. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. The arrow of deliverance from the Syrians. In the name of Jesus. Turn to somebody next to you. Give them a high five. Come on now. Give them a high five. Oh, shoot. That's why the Lord says he teaches us. David said, he teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. This is what it's all about, folks. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful rest of the day today. The cafe is open. If you are a guest, make sure you visit the espresso bar, visit the cafe, get your